We announced last evening that we'd talk about the parable of the pounds and ask you to read this ahead of time, and I'm sure that all of you took time to do that and have read this parable and are ready for some discussion this evening. But for the benefit of those of you who didn't have time to do that, I'd like to reread this parable at this time, and it'll introduce and help us in our study this evening. We'll begin with verse 11 of Luke 19. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou laidest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he said unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you, that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. Now remember, we've been talking about parables now for 2 or 3 nights. Parables are things of a material nature that people understood, and Jesus used these, laid them alongside truths that he wanted to teach. And then the comparisons were made. When Jesus used something they were familiar with, they could understand what he was saying. Now, I want you to notice in the beginning that this parable was given to answer some questions and to clear up some misunderstandings. When they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because they were nigh to Jerusalem and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. Now, that's why the parable was given. They were near Jerusalem, and they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. And evidently, it wasn't going to be just like that. So he used something they were familiar with to correct that misunderstanding and to teach them what would happen. So it is my thought tonight that if in its initial delivery the parable was given to answer questions and solve problems about the kingdom of God, wouldn't it still do that tonight? You know, there are a lot of questions in the minds of people about the kingdom of God. I think there are a lot of misunderstandings and misrepresentations about the teaching of the Scripture. And I thought it would just be interesting to study this parable to see what we can learn and see if it will answer some of our questions today. Now, I mentioned also last evening, this parable sounds a lot like the parable of the talents of Matthew 25. They're not the same parable. They were not given at the same time. They were not given in the same place. The distribution was not the same. The values were not the same. And even though they might teach some of the same ideas, they're not the same parable. This is not Luke's account of what Matthew talked about in Matthew 25. That'll be an interesting study for you sometime in your own personal study. And if you go back in Matthew 25 and read, then look back in chapter 21 when they entered the city of Jerusalem. So that parable was given probably 2 or 3 days after they'd been in the city. And in Luke 19, as we've read tonight, they had not yet entered the city of Jerusalem. They were close by. And they thought that the kingdom of God would immediately appear. Wonder what made them think that. I think these men were familiar with prophecy concerning the kingdom of God. Like Isaiah 2, verses 2 and 3. It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, that the kingdom of God will be established in the top of the mountains. All nations will flow unto it. And many people will go and say, come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we'll walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Now, I think these men were familiar with that prophecy, and they knew that in the last days, the mountain of the Lord's house would be established in the top of the mountains. The law of the Lord would go forth from Jerusalem, and they got over here close to Jerusalem. They thought these things would just immediately happen. But they didn't. Zechariah 1, verse number 16, quoting the Lord, the prophet said, I have returned unto Jerusalem with my mercies, and my house shall be built in it. Now we know what the house of the Lord is. Paul said, the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And in this meeting, we've been using terms like the church and the kingdom as synonymous terms. So he said, I've returned unto Jerusalem with my mercies, and my house shall be built in it. Do you wonder that they thought it would immediately appear? In Daniel, the second chapter, we have the record of the dream of Nebuchadnezzar. And of the great image that he saw, the Bible said this image head was of fine gold, his breasts and arms of silver, belly and thighs of brass, legs of iron, and his feet part of iron and part of clay. I'm not going to go into this in detail tonight, but we all are familiar with history and the kingdoms that existed. Now Nebuchadnezzar, you know, the dream went from him. He couldn't remember what it was he had dreamed. And he called for wise men and astrologers to interpret the dream. And they said, will you tell us the dream and we'll interpret the dream for you? Well, he couldn't tell them the dream because he had forgotten it. Well, they couldn't interpret a dream that he couldn't tell them. But you know, Nebuchadnezzar was upset. He was going to have some of these men put to death. And they said, there's not a man alive that can do that. And among those that would die was a man of God, Daniel, and his fellows, who went before the Lord, and the Lord made known to Daniel the dream, and Daniel was able to interpret the dream for him. Did you ever have a dream, and you think during the night, well, you know, in the morning, I'll put this together a little better. And in the morning, you can't remember what it was you was going to put together. Well, see, that's what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. That dream just left him, and then he really got upset. But the Lord made this dream known to Daniel, and Daniel came before the king, and he said, I'll tell you the dream, and then we'll give you the interpretation of it. And he told him what he had dreamed about this great image. The Bible said the form thereof was terrible. I've wondered a lot of times if that's what upset the man. I don't know if that's why he was so upset. And then he describes this image. He said, this is the dream, and we'll tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings. The God of heaven hath given in your hand power, dominion, glory. He said, thou art this head of gold. Nebuchadnezzar, you are this head of gold. There shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, and a fourth kingdom which shall be partly strong and partly broken, inasmuch as iron is not mixed with clay. Now what he does is tell him about four kingdoms, the first of which he is the head. But there will arise another kingdom, the Medo-Persian kingdom, headed by Cyrus and Darius, the kings of the Medes and the Persians. And another third kingdom, which was the Macedonian kingdom, or the Grecian kingdom, headed by Alexander the Great. And a fourth kingdom of iron and clay, which was the Roman Empire, headed by the Caesars. Now, all of you history students recall that. If you need to do any research, go ahead. But for brevity's sake tonight, I want to call your attention to Daniel 2, verse 44 and 45. He said, now in the days of these kings, not Nebuchadnezzar, not Cyrus and Darius, not Alexander the Great, but now that the Roman Empire is in power, the Caesars, he said, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And it will not be left to other people, but it will break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. You read anything in the New Testament about the Caesars? Quite a bit, don't you? He said, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. Now, these men knew about that. They knew these prophecies. And they get over here close to Jerusalem, and they think, now, this kingdom is just going to immediately appear. I want to ask you something else tonight. Does the Roman Empire still reign as a world power? Do the Caesars still exert power over all the earth? Or someone said, no, the Roman Empire fell a long time ago. Then would I be in line if I would conclude that the kingdom of God has already been set up? Because he said, in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. You know, there are a lot of people to tell you today that the kingdom has not yet been set up. What will at some later time be set up when the Lord will come from heaven, set up his kingdom and reign for a literal 1,000 years on a literal throne over a literal kingdom? Now, something here doesn't jive. Either the Roman Empire, if the Bible is true, is still in existence, or the kingdom of God prior to tonight has been set up. Because it would be set up in the days of those kings. And you know, a lot of things got right for them, and they got over there close to Jerusalem, and they thought. But no, Jesus taught them further by the parable of the pounds. I'll tell you something else they were familiar with, the preaching of John the Baptist. In Matthew 2, verses 1 to 3, in those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, what's John preaching? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's close by. It's near. Now, they knew about this, and they were familiar with John and with his disciples. And you know, I like Luke's account. In Luke 3, verse 1, he said, now, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, that's what the prophet said, wasn't it? In the days of these kings, the Caesars. Now, Luke said, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, came John the Baptist. Oh, someone said, I always knew he was the founder and builder of the church. And here he comes in the days of the Caesars and... No, that's not what he's doing. You know, the mission of John was not to set up the church. His mission was to prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John said, there's one coming after me that's greater than I am. The latches of whose shoes I'm not worthy to loosen. I must decrease, he shall increase. And he pointed to the coming of Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 11, verse 11, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist, notwithstanding he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. How could that have been accomplished? I'll tell you how. John lived and died before the kingdom ever came, before it was ever set up. He was never a part of the kingdom of God. You know, in Matthew 14, verse number 10, they sent to the prison and had John beheaded. His life is taken from the earth. Two chapters later, and chronologically at a later time, Jesus said in Matthew 16, verse 18, upon this rock I will, future tense, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give to thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. But you see, John lived and died even before Jesus made the promise that he would build the church and give unto them the keys of the kingdom of heaven. But see, they knew that John was preaching the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, I'll tell you something else they were familiar with. They were familiar with the work that they had been doing. Now, you know, these disciples are men that were chosen out of the world by Jesus to help him set forth the principles of a coming kingdom. They were called disciples. Later, 12 of them were named apostles. And these are the men that Jesus is using to help in his work. He called these men out. Matthew 10, verse 7, he said, as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, they're preaching the same thing John did. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. In Luke 10 and verse 9, he said, heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. It's close by. It's near. But he wasn't there yet. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus taught his disciples to pray. Matthew 6, verse 9 to 10. He said, after this manner, therefore, pray ye. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Now look at that. You know what he did? He taught them to pray for the kingdom to come. Why? He wasn't there yet. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Does that mean that that prayer has no significant value to you and me? That isn't what that means at all. You know, we can pray for the kingdom to come into the hearts and lives of other men and women. These men could literally pray for the kingdom to come because it wasn't there. In Mark 9, verse 1, same men. He said, verily, verily, I say unto you, that there be some of them that stand here that shall not taste of death till you have seen the kingdom of God come with power. It's going to come during the lifetime of some of these people. He said, some of you will not taste of death, or you will not die till you have seen the kingdom of God come with power. And you know, this brings me to ask you another question tonight. Do you think there's someone living in the earth today almost 2,000 years old? Do you? And maybe you're saying, well, I guess could be. Could be. You know, the oldest recorded person that we know about was Methuselah. 969 years. That's not 2,000. Well, you ask, what's all of this about? Why are you asking how old people are? I'll tell you what it's all about. Jesus said, some of you standing here will not taste of death till you have seen the kingdom of God come with power. The bottom line is, the kingdom has already come, or somebody's living that's almost 2,000 years old. That's what this is all about. You know, a few years ago, I don't know what all is going on now, but Willard Scott used to have a little segment in the weather program on Today program early in the morning, where he'd recognize people 100 years of age and above. I thought that was really neat. If I live to be 100 years old, I hope somebody will notice. And I just think it's great to give those people some recognition, and that's what he did. But 100 years is a long ways from 2,000, isn't it? You see? Some of you standing here will not taste of death till you have seen the kingdom of God come with power. You know, I think I began to understand why, when they got over there close to Jerusalem, they thought the kingdom would immediately appear, don't you? The prophecies, the preaching of John, their own work. When they heard these things, he added and spake a parable because they were nigh to Jerusalem and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. And I guess it wasn't like they thought, so he's going to clear up this misunderstanding. What did he do? He told them the parable of the pounds. He said, therefore unto them, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. It's just that simple. And he called his 10 servants, delivered them 10 pounds, and said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. A certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. Do you remember reading about the birth of Jesus? How that Herod put out a decree that children under 2 years should be slain to destroy the Christ child? You remember that story, don't you? And then Joseph was warned in a dream to take Mary and the child and flee into another country, and they did, and the life of Jesus was spared. And then when Herod died, the Lord told him that Herod is dead. You can take the mother and the child and you go back to the homeland. And as they were returning, you know, Matthew records that when Joseph learned that Archelaus did reign in the room of his father, he turned aside into Nazareth that it might fulfill a prophecy which was made, he shall be called a Nazarene. Now, who is Archelaus? One of the sons of Herod that received this part of his father's kingdom. And when Joseph learned that Archelaus was ruling, he was still afraid and he turned aside into Nazareth. That's what prophecy had said. If that strengthens your faith in the Bible, I think it's great. Well, now, history records that before Archelaus could reign over this part of his father's kingdom, he had to go up to Rome to receive that appointment. When I noticed the parable, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. He's talking about something these men are familiar with. So he had to go up to Rome to receive that appointment, and we're not in the dark about these matters. You know, we do essentially the same thing. A few months ago, many of you went to the polls and you elected George W. Bush, as president of the United States. No, somebody said, I didn't vote. Oh, you voted for Al Gore, huh? Well, not so much that I wanted Al Gore, I just didn't want George Bush. But after a lot of delay and a lot of counting, George finally was president of the United States. Was he president the day that that count was finally finalized? No. You know, usually we don't have that much trouble. They're not president on election day. They're not president at some New Year's, president at some New Year's Eve party. But you know, there's an inauguration day, January the 20th, they're sworn into office, and that's when they receive their power. But where do they go to do that? Washington, D.C. A certain nobleman went into far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. That's what Archelaus did. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. You thought protest movements were unique to our generation? Well, they've been going on a long time. History records that as many as 50 people appeared there. And they said, we don't want him. But they got him anyway. Now, we do it a little differently. You voted for Al Gore because you didn't want George Bush. See, that we're protesting. We just do it a little differently. But we don't want somebody, we just vote against him. But see, these people went up there. And they said, we don't want him, but they got him anyway. And he was ruler over this part of the kingdom. And just like a president is elected for the United States. And do I need to caution you and tell you tonight that we have duties and responsibilities toward our president. And we're taught to pray for him. Don't forget that. So you see, these fellows are beginning to learn now. They knew about this. Archelaus goes up there to receive that appointment. A certain nobleman went into far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. Now Jesus has been teaching his disciples, tell people the kingdom of heaven is at hand. They knew about these prophecies. They knew about the preaching of John the Baptist. They got over here close to Jerusalem and they thought, well, they thought it would immediately appear, but they see this process now that he's talking about. You know, these are men that he ultimately commissioned to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Mark 16, verse 15 and 16. Luke's account said that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. But he said, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. In Acts 1, verses 6 and 9, when they therefore were come together, same men now, they ask of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? They're still asking about it. They're still wanting to know. The kingdom hadn't come yet. Now they're thinking in terms of a restoration of the old Israel kingdom. They said, Lord, is that what you're going to do? He said, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father's put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea, in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, now listen, when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. You know what just happened? A certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. They understood that, didn't they? They went into a far country to receive for themselves a kingdom and to return. Now remember, in the passage that we read from Luke 19, this nobleman went there to receive the kingdom and to return. Citizens hated him and sent a message saying, we don't want this man. Now Jesus is gone into heaven. And when you have an opportunity, I want you to read right on through Acts, the first chapter. Watch these men. See where they go. Then began in chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind and filled all the house wherein they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. There was dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. You know what's happening here? Remember back in chapter 1, men in white apparel appeared there and said, "Why stand ye gazing up into heaven?" Now they've seen Jesus go away. While they watched, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. Remember those men said, "Why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which you've seen go into heaven will return in like manner as you've seen him go away." Now in Acts 2, suddenly there came a sound from where? Heaven. Remember, our president goes to Washington, D.C. and assumes power and authority over the United States and its possessions. And that's where he rules over our nation. A certain nobleman, Jesus Christ, must go into far country, heaven, to receive for himself a kingdom, the church, and to return the second coming of the Lord. It's just that simple. And you know, on the day of Pentecost, in Acts 2, when you have a chance to read that, every prophecy that we've talked about tonight concerning the kingdom of God is fulfilled in one day in that city. Well, somebody said, "Now, wait a minute, preacher. A certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return." That's what we believe. That Jesus lived for a while on the earth. He suffered and died, was buried, was raised, and then ascended back into heaven. And he's gone to receive a kingdom, and he's going to get it and bring it back and set it up and reign for a literal 1,000 years on a literal throne over a literal kingdom. Well, wait a minute. We must have missed something in this parable. Is that what the parable said? He called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds. You know, when he said a certain nobleman went into far country, his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, "We'll not have to reign over this man." Remember, he had called 10 servants, delivered them 10 pounds, and said, "Occupy when I come." Is that what that said? He called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, "Occupy when I come." Some of you shaking your head. I don't understand. What did it say? "Occupy till I come." Not when I come. Did you know the trading of these pounds was to be done during the absence of the king and not while he was with them? But I want you to notice what happened when he came. It came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he called those men to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. When he came, what was his purpose of coming? To take account and render judgment. The first came, he said, "Thy pound had gained 10 pounds. He took account. "Now listen. Well, thou good servant, thou hast been faithful in a very little. Have thou authority over 10 cities. He rendered judgment. Another came, he said, "Thy pound had gained 5 pounds. He took account. And he said, "Likewise to him be thou also over 5 cities. He rendered judgment. And I just want to tell you tonight, when Jesus comes back to earth, he's not coming to set up his kingdom. It's already been set up. It is present in the earth, and you and I can be citizens of that kingdom and experience and enjoy the blessings that are promised in it. Many of you have seen a number of presidents in your lifetime that have served their terms or have been defeated in election. And they've gone back to wherever it was they were going. Jimmy Carter went back to Plains, Georgia. You know, sometimes I say as bad as Roslyn hated to go. They went back. Did he go down there to set up his administration? No, he was through. He was through. Ronald Reagan went back to California to set up his administration? No, he was finished. George Bush Sr., I keep bringing up these Bushes, but when he finally decided where it was that he could go, now no offense to you Texans, Did he go there to set up his administration? No. No. He had turned the reins over to Bill Clinton, see? But you're telling me that when Jesus comes back to earth, he's coming to set up his administration? Don't be deceived by the doctrines of men. You know, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 that he will have delivered the kingdom back to the Father. And when he comes, he's not coming to set it up. He's coming because it's over. You know, it bothers me just a little. I guess more than just a little. For people to say, well, you know, these Church of Christ preachers, all they know to preach about is baptism. I preach about it once in a while, and I'm not ashamed of that. But that's not all we preach about. But then I turn on the radio or TV, and about all I can hear is something about the rapture, the Battle of Armageddon, about the millennium. And I guess you'd be hard-pressed to find any of those terms in the Bible, wouldn't you? Now, if you haven't looked, lady, it might be a good exercise for you. Had a young lady that worked for us one time, and you know, in the workplace, I didn't like for our employees to try to proselyte people to their churches. And we talked about that at different times. I didn't do that. I didn't want them to do that. Now, I followed people to cars, and I've gone to their homes, but I didn't want that done in the workplace. But one day I heard a young lady really giving someone a coaching. And I mean, they got real serious about it. So later in the day, I called her into my office, and I said, Sue, I overheard your conversation a while ago, and I heard you talking about the rapture. She said, yeah. And I said, this weekend, Stella and I are staying with her father, who was ill, and I said, I'll have time to do some reading, and I want you to tell me where I could read about the rapture. I'd like to know more about it. I guess I don't understand it as well as you do. And she said, well, in the Bible, I guess. And I said, well, more specifically, I don't think this weekend I'll have time to read the entire Bible, but more specifically, where do you think I'll find it? And she said, well, in the book of Revelation. I said, okay. And that week, in, I made it a point to read the entire book. You know, there are just 22 chapters there. It didn't take all that long. And on Monday morning, I can already wait. I said, you know, I read the entire book of Revelation. I didn't read a thing about the rapture. She said, I'll get you some information. And the time went on and on and on, and then finally I approached her again. She said, I'll have it tomorrow. And she brought me some passages, just exactly the ones that I thought she was going to bring, that said nothing about the rapture, but promoted a doctrine of men that is not taught by the Scripture. Now, I don't listen to many religious programs on TV, because I'm sure that my blood pressure goes through the ceiling. But I hate for people to make fun of me for preaching baptism when it's mentioned in every case of conversion in the book of Acts, and support people that preach all of these things that you can't even read about in the Bible. Now that really bothers me. And I just tell you tonight, when Jesus comes again, he's not coming to set up his kingdom. He's coming to take account and render judgment. And I'm going to ask you tonight, if he came tonight, how would he find you? 10 pounds? 5 pounds? Remember we talked last night about it isn't that he's going to require of you what someone else has the ability and the opportunity to do. He's going to require of you what you can do. And I think there's going to be a lot of people disappointed. Or would we be like the one that said, well, how are you getting along? And said, well, I guess pretty good. We're not gaining anything, but we're holding our own, so I guess we're doing pretty good. That sounds like number 3 to me. Another came and he said, here is thy pound which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou laidest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he said, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. What had he done? Nothing. Have you ever thought about doing nothing being wicked? That's what the Lord called it. Well, we talk about wickedness. We think of ungodliness, unrighteousness, immorality, the most ugly people we can think about in their lives. Here's a man that could have said, well, I haven't gained anything, but I've kept it all together. I just kept it right here in my handkerchief, and I'm going to give you back all you gave me. I haven't gained anything, but I haven't lost anything, bless my heart. He said, by what you said, I'm going to judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man. Now, that means rigidly severe in judgments, very demanding, so exacting. Like your employer, if you have one like that, and you say, he's so picky, picky, picky. He said, I knew how he was. He said, you knew all of that? He said, wherefore then gavest not thou money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? He said, that's something that anybody could have done. And you didn't even do that. And he said to them that stood by, take from him the pound and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And did you notice in our reading in parentheses there it said, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. They didn't understand. They said, well, he's already got 10 pounds. What are you giving it to him for? This is why he said, I did it. Unto every one which hath shall be given. And from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. And you can look forward to that. If you're one of those people that do nothing in the kingdom of God, I want you to know that you can expect that everything you have will be stripped from you. Whew. Somebody said, if it's like that, I don't think I want to be a part of the kingdom. But it's like that. And I think you need to know that. I think we all do. And when we make commitments to that, I think we ought to keep it. But you say you don't want to be a part of it? Oh, we haven't finished the parable yet. He's judged 1, 2, 3. And then he said, those mine enemies which would not that I should reign over them. He didn't forget, did he? Here are these people that went up there protesting and said, we don't want this man to reign over. He said, those mine enemies which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. Did you know that every time we refuse citizenship in the kingdom of God, we're in effect saying, I don't want him to reign over me. Bring hither and slay them before me. He said, I'll watch you die. To the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, the idolaters, the whoremongers, and all liars shall have their part in a lake which burns with fire and brimstone. People who have rejected and denied the Lord, who shall be punished, Paul said, with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Did you ever have anyone ask you if you thought church membership was essential to salvation? Next time, just read them the parable of the pounds. You see, it still teaches us these truths about the kingdom of God that we need to know, and that helps us in serving him. If you're not a part of the kingdom, you know that. And you know that if Jesus would return tonight, what the verdict would be. If you're part of the kingdom and you have become unfaithful, unfruitful, that we studied last night, you know what the parable said. A word to the wise is sufficient. If you need to make changes tonight that we can help you with in your life and your commitment to Christ, would you come while we stand and sing?